We're continuing our reading in the book of Ezra, and for our key text, we'll take just two verses from the book of Ezra, chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Yeshua the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. We saw last week the message of Haggai the prophet. We considered the reproof, the encouragement that God sent through his servant Haggai the prophet. Haggai prophesied from the 6th to the 9th month of that year. Zechariah followed suit. He began prophesying on the 8th month. So we're going to turn to the book of Zechariah now, chapter 1. We're going to look at what Zechariah, in the name of God, had to say to the people to encourage them to build the house of God. This book of Zechariah can be divided into four unequal sections. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, is a call to repentance. Then from chapter 1, verse 7 to the end of chapter 6, a series of visions that God gave Zechariah, and each of them had a message of encouragement for the people. Chapters 7 and 8 of Zechariah are an address concerning fasting, and from 9 to 14, the last days. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Zechariah chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds, but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So there's a note of rebuke here and remonstration. First, a word of rebuke. Verse 2, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. And then comes the remonstrance. Verse 3, therefore thus say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. What it boiled down to was, come back to me, come back and listen to what I have to say to you. They needed to repent of the sin of unbelief. God says in the prophet Isaiah, the ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not consider. That was the sad plight. And what God is saying here is it is vital to repent before it is possible to believe what he has to say to them. This is the usual message of the prophets. They begin their prophecy with a command to repent. For example, in the Gospels, we read of John the Baptist coming with the message of the Messiah. He begins by saying, repent and believe the gospel. When Yeshua came, he also announced, repent and believe the gospel. When the apostles went out to preach at Messiah's command, they were also commanded to bid everybody to repent. When Shaul was in Athens on Mars Hill, he said, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So repentance was the key that opened the door to obedience of the word of God. God promised that he would renew his favor in verse 3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. He had said the same in Haggai, through Haggai the prophet. If you look at chapter 1 of Haggai, verse 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, go up to the mountains and bring wood, and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. A promise of renewed favors. God is most gracious, and when he comes and tells us to repent, he also promises us his blessings. And that's what he did here in Haggai the prophet and also in Zechariah the prophet. In chapter 1, verse 6, there's a warning to repent before it is too late. Verse 6, yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So they were very belated in their realization that God means what he says. God says, I meant what I said. They didn't believe me until it happened the way I threatened. And the result was that they said, oh, God meant it after all. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8, we have this message. Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That eighth verse puts it in a nutshell. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. People may come, people may go, and he says to the people in Zechariah's time, even the prophets are not immortal, but their message is. It is the message that's important more than the messenger himself. And there's a warning here in verse 6, to repent before it is too late, before it is too late to change things. That was the command, that was the call to repentance. From verse 7 onwards to verse 17, we have a vision that was given to Zechariah the prophet. Let's look at it together. Zechariah 1, verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Shevat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet. It was months after Haggai had stopped prophesying. Haggai prophesied until towards the end of the 9th month, but this was now the 11th month. This is what Zechariah records. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. Then I said, my Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. The first thing Zechariah saw was a man riding on a red horse. From verse 11, we understand it was the angel of the Lord that was riding on the red horse. There were other horsemen behind him, patrollers, angelic patrollers of the earthly scene. The myrtle trees in the hollow depict Israel in her afflicted condition. She's in a low moral condition, and therefore the patrollers are found in the hollow, low down. Zechariah wanted to know what these meant. Verse 9, Then I said, My Lord, what are these? So the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. He had an angel standing by him, but before that angel could give him the explanation, the man who was on the red horse gave it himself in verse 10. The man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. These horsemen came back with their message to this person, the angel of the Lord, verse 11. So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. What Zechariah was understanding by this was that these angelic patrollers had been sent out to survey the earthly scene of his people and of the nations surrounding his people. And the horsemen came back to say there was a temporary state of peace in that part of the world. We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. They delivered their message to the angel of the Lord. Then came the angel's intercession. His intercession, in effect, was, Lord, if you have sent peace on the nation surrounding your people, why not send peace to your own nation, Israel? Why are you neglecting them most of all? Verse 12. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which you are angry these 70 years? He was interceding for Jerusalem and for the cities of Judah. So, verse 13, the Lord's reply was a comforting one. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, Proclaim, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, and then follows God's proclamation. There was a comforting reply from the Lord that was relayed to the prophet through the interpreting angel who was standing by him and who was different from the angel of the Lord who was riding the red horse. Let's look at another message of comfort found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35-37. What God had to say through Jeremiah in chapter 31 was before the captivity, and what God has to say through Zechariah was following their return from captivity. Chapter 31, verse 35-37. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. In those wonderful promises, God says the sun might as well stop shining, the moon may stop shining, the stars stop twinkling in the sky, in the universe. If these ordinances depart from before me, if heaven and earth can be measured, then, and only then, will I cast away the people of Israel from being a nation before me. And that's the answer to those people who say God is finished with Israel. God says, not before the sun and the moon and the stars stop shining and someone has succeeded in measuring heaven and earth, which is manifestly impossible. And therefore God is saying, it is impossible that I should cast off the nation of Israel in spite of all that they have done. They remain a nation before me forever. What God is saying there is, Israel is a nation that God has appointed to be a nation, an everlasting nation. This was the message that God also sent to Zechariah the prophet. God had also something to say to the nations who took advantage of Israel in their suffering. Verse 14 onwards of Zechariah chapter 1. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. This is what you call hitting a man when he's down. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. So the Lord says, while the nations are enjoying peace and they're not allowing Israel to dwell in peace, I'm very angry with them. And it's obviously threatening language. God's displeasure against those who afflict his people Israel and take up his rod to chastise them. Verse 17. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. God had rejected them because of their sins. God said, I didn't reject them forever. The day has come now for me to receive them back. He said the same through the prophet Jeremiah. Go up on her battlements and destroy. Here's God commanding the enemy to go up on the battlements of the city of Jerusalem and to destroy the city. Then he goes on to say, but make not a full end. Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, reduced to rubble, but not forever. And this is what he's saying here in verses 7 through 17. So this was a message of comfort to the people who built. We read in Ezra that the people rose up and they began to build the house of the Lord. It was through a message like this that they took courage, picked up their instruments, and began to rebuild the city, the temple of God. That was the first vision. In verses 18 through 21, there was another vision that was given. This time, Zechariah saw four horns, which represent symbols of power. And he saw four craftsmen coming to cut them off. Let's look at verses 18 through 21 in Zechariah chapter 1, the second vision. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? So he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, These are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah, to scatter it. The four horns represent four world powers, and for a description of them, we go back to Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Daniel chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea." That great sea was the Mediterranean. "And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's it. That's where we'll stop. Those 4 beasts are described by an angel. Verse 17. I'll read from verse 15 to verse 17. "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts which are 4 kings which shall arise out of the earth." Coming back to Zechariah's vision, those 4 horns represented Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Those were the 4 world powers, and although some of them were yet future, they are regarded in prophetic language as having already arisen. Babylon was the first world power to send Israel into captivity. Then came Persia, after that came Greece, and after that came Rome. The 4 craftsmen are those powers that conquered these world powers. The first world power was Babylon. God raised up the empire of Persia to put an end to the empire of Babylon. Then Persia became a great oppressor. You know that saying, "He took the crown from the tyrant's head and placed it on his own instead." That's what happened here. Babylon was the first great oppressor. God raised up the power of Persia, which conquered Babylon, but Persia became the next oppressor. So God raised up a 3rd power, Greece. Greece conquered Persia, the Persian Empire, but Greece in turn became a great oppressor. So God raised up Rome, the Empire of Rome, to put an end to the empire of Greece. Rome conquered Greece. Rome was the 4th power, and the power that God raised up to put an end to the power of Rome was Messiah himself, his messianic kingdom. If you look at Daniel chapter 7 again, Daniel chapter 7, verses 23 through 27. From verse 23. Thus he said, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones, and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." That kingdom is the messianic kingdom. So summarizing again, Zechariah chapter 1, those four horns are Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. The power that ended Babylon was Persia. The power that ended Persia was Greece. The power that ended Greece was Rome. And the power that will end the power of Rome will be Messiah's kingdom. So the captives, when they heard this vision described to them, realized that God was on their side, that he was more mighty than the mightiest monarchs that ever oppressed the people of the earth. And that gave them fresh courage to resume building the temple of the Lord. That's chapter 1, the vision of the carpenters and the horns. Chapter 2 describes another vision. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Chapter 2 of Zechariah, verses 1 through 5. Again, an encouraging message behind the vision. "Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, 'Where are you going?' And he said to me, 'To measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length.' And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, 'Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst.'" Here's a man with a measuring line in his hand, like the one that Ezekiel saw in his vision. There was a promise that Jerusalem would be rebuilt and greatly enlarged. Verse 4, "Speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls because of the multitude of men and livestock in it." In other words, Jerusalem will be like a city without boundaries because there will be so many people, so many livestock, that walls would not be able to contain the numbers of people and of the livestock. "For I," verse 5, "says the Lord, will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." This is what God promised in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. This is obviously a promise of future glory. Isaiah 60, verse 19. "The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory." This is what God meant when he spoke through Zechariah the prophet. Verse 5 of chapter 2. "For I," says the Lord, "will be a wall of fire all around her, and I will be the glory in her midst." The question arises, whenever did this happen? The answer is not yet. There are many prophecies that have only been partially fulfilled. They await their final fulfillment in some future date. But first of all comes deliverance from Babylon, verses 6 through 9. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord, for I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Deliverance from Babylon. In verse 7, escape, you who dwell with the daughter of Babylon. That's exactly what God says in Isaiah chapter 52. So we go back again to Isaiah chapter 52 from verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. That was the promise given before their captivity in Babylon, and now it is renewed after they had returned from Babylon. Verse 8, where the Lord is speaking, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. In pursuit of glory, God is going to secure their mercy. The speaker is the Lord, and his jealousy is against those who afflicted his people. But in verse 9, the Lord says a surprising thing. Then you will see that the Lord of hosts has sent me. We see the speaker is the Lord of hosts, and the one who sent him is also called the Lord of hosts. The answer to that puzzle is that there's a plurality of persons in the Godhead. God is a plurality in unity. And this brings it out here, where the sent one is Messiah, Son of God, where the sender is the Father who sent Messiah. Verse 10 to 13. There's a promise here that the Lord would dwell and reign amongst his people. We're back at Zechariah 2, reading from verse 10 to verse 13. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, who is aroused from his holy habitation. A promise here, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Let's look at Zephaniah, just before Haggai. Zephaniah chapter 3, because there the prophet is given the same promise to pass on to his people. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments, he has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. The King of Israel is no other than Jehovah, and he's no other than the Lord of hosts mentioned in the prophets. It was begun fulfillment when Yeshua was born. Yohanan writes in his Gospel, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth." The pledge and promise of a coming happy day. The promise also includes all nations. Verse 11, "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people." The promise includes all nations. The Lord Yeshua said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He's referring to the calling of the Gentiles to faith in Messiah. Once again, the speaker says the Lord has sent him. This one is no other than the Messiah himself, and therefore in the book of Hebrews he is called the apostle of our confession. Apostle means the sent one, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Israel is expressly called the Holy Land here in verse 12. The Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. The Lord regards that nation as his glory and his inheritance. That's why he calls Israel, "Israel, my glory." The promise of indwelling was interrupted and deferred by sin and by unbelief. This is what they should have had when Yeshua came the first time, but they were not ready for his coming. Let's look at Luke chapter 19, reading from verse 41. "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" That's why this Messiah wept over Jerusalem when he saw what they had lost. But not forever. Remember what God says in Jeremiah, "If heaven above can be measured and the earth underneath, then only will the nation of Israel cease from being the nation before me forever." But for the time being, the promise was that the Messiah was on his way. Verse 13 of Zechariah chapter 2. "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation." That means he is on his way. He is due to come any time. The believers, before Messiah's coming, believed in an any time coming of Messiah. And now, after his coming, we believe in any time return of the Messiah. They look forward to his coming any time. We look forward to his coming the second time, any time soon. So we share the same eager expectancy that the saints under the Old Testament shared, eager expectancy that any time Messiah would come. Well, we'll have to leave it there for this week. God willing, next week we look at the next vision where Messiah, the high priest, is depicted. But again, the returning captives who were rebuilding the temple took fresh courage when God says, "I will dwell in the midst of you. I will yet choose Jerusalem. I will dwell in the midst of you." That's what he said in the prophet Haggai. That's what he says in so many of the prophets. Well, we have time for questions and feedback. Let's close first of all with a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord God, that however long your promise may be delayed, it is never denied, but it will be fulfilled to the letter. We thank you for our Lord Yeshua, who says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Not one jot, nor one tittle from the law and the prophets, till all be fulfilled. We thank you for the certainty of the words of truth. We thank you in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.